So the title here, Sin is a Big Deal. And especially, this goes for all societies, I'm sure we can all agree that nowadays in the year 2023, sin isn't maybe looked at as that big of a deal. Jesus died for our sins anyway, so what's the big deal if I sin? The point of the passage we're going to take a look at today is that God takes sin very seriously. And so this passage that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 18, a lot of times, even in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, even on your phone Bible, it'll have it broken into four different sections. But really, these 20 verses should be taken as a whole. And so I tried to figure out a way to do it without going through the whole 20 verses, but I just have to do it. So this is going to be like a 40-minute sermon. I'm kidding, it's opening weekend of the NFL. It's not going to be 40 minutes. But as we go through this, keep this in mind, it's all together. These 20 verses are all together. And Jesus is responding to a question that the disciples have asked him. And like I mentioned, the theme throughout as we go through this is sin should not be taken lightly. So let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There's the question. And calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Yikes. So, the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is the disciples' question to Jesus. They continue to be concerned about status and power and who's the greatest. Later on, James and John, two of the disciples, their mom asks Jesus to put her two sons at his right and left when he comes into his kingdom of glory. And the other 10 heard about it and got upset. Does that sound like anything that happens nowadays? We get upset when other people are asking things that they shouldn't be asking. How dare they, their mom ask if they're the greatest? They should sit on his right or left. What about the rest of us? Well, that's what's going on. They're worried about this. You know, could you imagine walking into church and asking this question? Who is the greatest here sitting among us? Does that make sense? It'd be pretty silly. Because really, when we come into church, don't we all put our best face on, our best clothes, so to speak? We all look the best. How often do we show our wounds and all the ugly stuff? But Jesus answers this question of his disciples brilliantly throughout these next 18 verses. And so he starts it out with bringing a little child into the center of the group. And see, the image of a child that's used in biblical times and even literature of that time, a child was seen as one who had no status, completely dependent, third, fourth class citizen, because what can they do to help society? So this was intentional, of course, by Jesus that he's using a little child here to make his point. This is essentially a lowly and dependent figure. This was no doubt a radical teaching for that day that Jesus was doing. And what does Jesus say? He says to be humble like a child. God called his people, you remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, because they were dependent. They couldn't do anything on their own. They had to depend on God for food, for water, for guidance through the desert. They were like children. And so Jesus' answer to the question, who the greatest disciple is the one who is the weakest, the most dependent, the most lowly before God. So I ask you, are you willing to become like a little child before God? Or do you have too much pride to be humble? Now remember, being humble is more than just not bragging about yourself. It involves so much more. It's being the lowest, the most dependent. No control over your life or anything. This is what kind of humility Jesus is talking about here. You see, pride before God is a sin. When we take pride in ourselves and what we do, because our salvation comes from outside of us. There's absolutely nothing you or I could do to save ourselves. We're totally dependent. We are little children before God. So how seriously does Jesus take sin here? Well, verse 6, he said, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for you to have a millstone wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea. Wow, Jesus, that's pretty harsh. So I looked this up, by the way. A millstone weighed 3,300 pounds. To put that into context, it's like a Honda Accord. Wrap a Honda Accord around your neck and go jump in the water. See what happens. This is how serious Jesus takes sin. So a couple questions here for you. Some tough questions to ask ourselves when we are looking at these verses. How seriously do you take the influence and example you can have not only on your children or grandchildren, but on others? How seriously do we take that, the influence we may have on others? Do you consider that how you live could lead people toward God or away from God? Have you ever considered that? You know, my wife and I lived in Chicago right after we were married. I went to Concordia University in River Forest, so we lived in a suburb of Chicago. And one thing we learned there is that people drive very fast. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And so it became commonplace for me to be driving 80 on those interstates because I just didn't want to get run over. But then I remembered on the car that we had, I had one of those Jesus fish. What kind of example was I leading? So you know what I did? I took that Jesus fish off and continued to drive 80 miles an hour. But what kind of an example is that? That's not a good example. But how about taking a Sunday off? Maybe taking a couple Sundays off. And people that sit around you are wondering where you are. Well, maybe if they're not here, I don't really have to be here every week. You know, after all, it's just one Sunday, right? Jesus takes this all very seriously, which is why he said, if we cause somebody else to sin, it would be better for us to wrap a Honda cord around our neck and be thrown into the sea. Let's go on. Verses 7 through 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. You want a fire and brimstone sermon? Here we go. How seriously does Jesus take sin? Ask that question again. Well, he takes it serious enough to say that if our hand or our foot causes us to sin, cut it off. Because it would be better to enter heaven without one of those than to go into hell with all our limbs. Same thing with our eyes. If our eyes causes us to sin, gouge them out. Really, Jesus? Okay, obviously Jesus isn't being literal here, because if he was, all that would be up here before you right now would be a torso. No head, no legs, no arms, but and technically no heart either, because that's where all sin comes from, is the heart. And who among us can even say that we wouldn't be the same way, just a bunch of torsos sitting around, or laying around, I guess. You know, the law strikes pretty ferociously here, doesn't it? Basically says we all deserve to go to hell because we do sin. But instead of us cutting off our body parts that cause us to sin, Jesus had his feet and his hands pierced with those nails, this picture. Instead of us having to chop off our body parts, this is what Jesus did for us. Let's go on. Verses 10 through 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, how seriously does Jesus take sin? Jesus, the good shepherd, will go to drastic measures to seek out the lost who go astray, those sheep that wander off from the path. Jesus did not take the easy route when he came to seek and save the lost. He came and went the way of the cross to save us. And you know what? You and I are that lost sheep, by the way. And this is how much he loves us. Another picture. One of my favorite pictures that really shows the crimson thread, you know, the importance of the lamb in the whole Bible. The lamb had to be perfect, and here's that sacrificed lamb. And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself on that cross for us. That's how seriously he takes sin, shedding his blood and dying for it. And he wants all people to be saved. He doesn't want any lost sheep out there. He went and got each and every one of us and brought us back to the fold. He brought us back to that sheepfold because he loves us that much. And now that we are in this sheepfold here together, we get these last verses here. And so now Jesus is going to tell us how we should deal with each other when it comes to sin, and how serious we should take it when a brother or sister is sinning. Let's take a look at these verses. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And because God takes our sins so seriously, by taking his wrath out on his Son on that cross, Jesus suffering on that cross for our sins, that's how God dealt with sin. That's how drastically he dealt with it. And because of that, that's how God now sees us, thank goodness, because of what Jesus did for us. And he forgives us our sins. That's how powerful that is. Our sins are forgiven because of this. Isn't that amazing? And now we are called, us Christians, we are called to deal with sin seriously with our brothers and sisters. And this doesn't mean judging, by the way. This is something that's done out of love for our brother or our sister. God has designed our church, not only here at Promise, but all Christian churches, to be a place of repentance and forgiveness. So we care for our brother and sister when we go and tell them something that they're doing wrong. And he gives us a three-step process here on how to deal with this. Maybe you have somebody in your life right now that has sinned against you, or sinned against your family, or somebody you know. Here's what we are supposed to do. The first thing, go to that person face to face. I think this is a very important thing nowadays. This doesn't mean shooting a text. This doesn't mean posting something on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchatting somebody. This means talking to this person face to face, is what Scripture says. If that person apologizes for our sin, we forgive them. When I have premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about is confession and absolution. We can say we're sorry, but the importance of actually saying the words, I forgive you. It's very powerful, guys. If that person does not stop their sinning ways and thinks they've done nothing wrong, then you bring two friends with you and you go and talk to him. Hopefully it never gets to this step. We don't start out with this step. We don't go to two other friends and go tell them about this other person over here. That's not step one. But it's so easy, isn't it? It's easier to go tell somebody else about what somebody else has done than to actually go to that person face to face, am I right? Face to face. Then bring somebody else with you. And then if they're still that way, you bring it to the church. This is how seriously God takes sin. Jesus teaches us in these 20 verses how serious this all is and how we need to deal with sin in our own lives and our brothers and sisters. And like I mentioned there before, Jesus doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everyone to live with him in eternity. In this last picture, this is what he wants all of his sheep in the fold together, following him. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, what does this look like? Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, which may be forgiving somebody who has wronged you, and following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who went through the most drastic measure to save each and every one of us. For that, we are forever thankful to him. Amen.